So we left last time with the beginning of the discussion regarding qadr, regarding divine predestination. And we summarized it in a very simple way, which is what? It's to know in your head and in your heart that Allah Ta'ala knew everything that was going to happen before it happened, and that when it's happening, it happens with his will and with his permission. Nothing happens against his will or against his permission. And that as it's happening, everything that happens, Allah Ta'ala is the one who sustains it happening, allows it to happen. Nothing happens without his complete permission in every moment of its happening. And we added to that the idea that it's always been the custom of the Salaf and of the ulama radiallahu ta'ala anhum, that they kept this knowledge in their hearts and in their minds, but they went about their business on a daily basis as if they were in control of what's going on. Now, this issue regarding qadr, regarding the divine predestination, the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam forbade the people of the ummah from arguing and debating too much about it. Why? Because at the basis of it, to understand how it works, it requires that a person ask the question of Allah, why? To understand how it works and how to make sense of all of it requires that a person ask Allah the question, why? And why is the one question that we discussed from the beginning is not a right of the slave to ask of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. It's rather the precept that's mentioned in the Quran is what? La yus'alu amma yaf'alu wa hum yus'alun. That he's the one who doesn't, who is not asked. Nobody can ask him what he does or why he does what he does. But he has the right to then afterward ask his slaves why. So if you keep peeling the questions back further and further and go deeper and deeper into this issue regarding predestination, we come to the issue of why did Allah Ta'ala, if he already knows what's going to happen, what's the point of him creating the creation? If he already knows what's going to happen, who's going to go to Jahannam, who's going to go to Jannah, what's the point of bringing someone to life, etc., etc. Once your discussion gets to the point of asking Allah, why do you do this and why do you do that, you have to know that this is part of the definition of what being a God is that God is not asked why. Now, further than this, we see that in conformance to the prophecy of the Nabi sallallahu alaihi wasallam regarding this discussion being something that causes people to go astray, two distinct trends of deviation with regards to belief formed and coalesced around this issue. There were certain people who were what they call the Jabariyya. Those people who focused too much on the predestination, so much so that they told people to act, and they themselves acted in such a way that made them no longer concerned with their deeds, because what they were going to do is already predestined anyway. The word jabar in Arabic means what? It means like overwhelming force. So the Jabariyya are the people who say, well, that the predestination of Allah is already it already has overwhelmed all of us. So we shouldn't concern ourselves too much with what we do, what we don't do. So from amongst them, there are groups like the Murji'ah, who said, well, we're Muslims right now, we say La ilaha illallah, and we're probably going to say La ilaha illallah until we're dead. And so, rejoice, brother, you're saved. The glory of God, hallelujah. We say, join hands and have a dance and sing in the masjid about the glory of Allah Ta'ala, and don't worry about it afterward, which is a trap that the Nasara fell into. There is a segment of Muslims, and there's still a large segments of Muslims, even though they don't have formal associations that they call themselves Murji'ah through, but this is the way they live. The way they live is something haram happens, instead of fearing Allah Ta'ala's retribution, They say, well, obviously I go to the masjid, I have like the little key thing that I can buzz myself into at the door. So obviously I'm going to Jannah. I'm an Arab, I'm Pakistani, obviously I'm going to Jannah. How else could it be? I'm this, I'm that, right? I went to go study in Mauritania. Obviously I'm going to, it doesn't work that way. A person, Allah Ta'ala can take a person out at any time. And in that sense, the sin is not really what you have to fear from Allah Ta'ala. Rather, it's the insult that comes with it. That if you sinned out of your own weakness and you ask for forgiveness, Allah Ta'ala is not going to feel insecure because of your sin. No one's going to be able to sin enough to threaten Allah Ta'ala in that sense. For him to, right? The sins, like the Busiri said in his Qasida Burda, that in forgiveness, the forgiveness of small sins and the forgiveness of of large sins are exactly the same. There's no difference to Allah Ta'ala in that sense. The difficulty and the fear is that a person takes Allah Ta'ala's generosity for granted and doesn't accord it the respect that it's due, and thereby flaunts Allah Ta'ala's grace and mercy, and incurs Allah's anger, by which He'll send a person a test that they're not going to be able to pass, a test in which their iman is going to be destroyed. Wal-iyadu billah, may Allah Ta'ala be our protection. So this, you see that. I mean, a person might think that it's easy. This is the whole cult of like the deen is easy cult. And say, well, let's just make the deen easy for people to hold on to it. Well, whose deen is easier than the deen of the Nasara? You can do what you want, you eat what you want, you can drink what you want, you touch what you want, you can look at what you want, you do everything, just do whatever you want. Just go to church on Sunday, you'll be forgiven. In fact, you don't even have to go to church on Sunday. Go twice. In fact, you don't even have to go twice a year. You're saved anyway. Khalas is done. You don't have to do anything. But you see that there is no group of people that is turned its back more thoroughly, both in word and in spirit, against religion than these people. There's probably no group of people that's more avowedly supporting and causing the trend of atheism to grow in the world more than these people. Why? Because there's nothing there for them, right? So this is the trend of the Murji'a. We also have to guard ourselves against it. Allah Ta'ala says in the surah, Surah Al-Kahf, regarding the person who's arguing, with regards to whether Allah exists or not. He said, وَلَئِن رُجِدْتُ إِلَىٰ رَبِّي لَأَجِدَنَّ خَيْرًا مِنْهَا مُنْقَلَبًا. He says that this dunya, he's after having a big long soliloquy about how wonderful the dunya he has is. He says, in any way, the God that we're familiar with, which is interesting, only like a Muslim would, if someone coming from culturally Muslim background would say this, right? Christians wouldn't say this generally. But from us, our conception of Allah Ta'ala has much more mercy in it than the conception that the Christians and the Jews have. So the person, after saying all this stuff, like, yeah, I don't really think that there's a Jannah, and I don't think there's an Akhirah, and anything, but even if there was one, he'll forgive us anyway. Right? When we go back to him, we'll be sat over there as well. So that's the attitude, the mindset of the Murji'a, which is a branch of the Jabariyya. This is, you're already saved. Jabariyya say, what's ever going to happen is going to happen, and you're set. The Murji'a are a branch of that Jabariyya cult, and they say, well, since we're already going to Jannah anyway, I mean, we're already Muslims already anyway, we're probably going to stay Muslims. I mean, in the old days, people used to apostate very rarely. It was something that you heard about once in a generation. Little children would like not be able to go to sleep at night because of fear. Now, astaghfirullah, it's a unique sign of the age we live in that apostasy has become so rife. But that's one set of possibilities. Another set of possibilities is what? Is that from the Jabariyya, you have some group of people that develop such a caustic and such a stern hatred for anybody who's not a Muslim. Why? Because if they say that this person's already going to the fire, then there's no point in giving them any fairness, any justice, any mercy. Whereas it's very clear that any person who is on kufr can accept iman at any time. Any person that you look down at and see as like a worthless person, Allah Ta'ala can take what you have and give it to them, and take what they have and give it to you at any moment. And so this also breeds a type of a type of arrogance in a Muslim, and a type of cruelty and a heartlessness that we see in certain people as well. On the flip side, the opposite of the Jabariya are what? The Qadariya. One might say, so the Qadariya are the people who believe in absolute free will. Absolute free will means what? I make the decisions, I'm making, I'm the one who enforces those decisions. No third party intervenes in my decisions. Now, generally speaking, the Mu'tazila, many of them were what? They're Qadariya. They're people who believed in absolute free will. Because one of the things that didn't make sense, it didn't add up in their kind of rationalist philosophy, was why is it that Allah Ta'ala would punish us for something that was a decision of His before we were created? That's not fair. It doesn't make sense to us. So they imposed this idea of people, being in absolute control of their own destiny, and that their decisions are theirs alone, and nobody else comes into those decisions. Now, this is problematic from a number of points of view. One is the Quran is replete with references that Allah Ta'ala, Inna Allah ala kulli shay'in qadir, Inna Allah bi kulli shay'in alim. Allah Ta'ala knows everything that's going to happen. Allah Ta'ala is able to do whatever He wants to. Inna ma amruhu idha arada shay'an an yaqula lahu kun fayakun. Anything that he wishes for, He just says to it, be and it is. The insinuation being something that He doesn't wish to happen doesn't exist. His not wishing it to happen is a sign that thing doesn't exist. So from a textual point of view, it doesn't make any sense either. From a rational point of view, to say that Allah Ta'ala is omnipotent at the same time as saying that there are certain things that He doesn't have control over, that's also very difficult. That's also a very difficult thing to reconcile. And one of the issues regarding the Qadariya is that in it there is a great there's a great type of disrespect, or a great type of shortcoming in one's giving what is due to Allah Ta'ala as Allah Ta'ala, as God. And so both of these groups are considered to be heresies and extremisms. And so what we tried to explain last week was simply that the way of the Sunnah is to know in your head and in your heart that Allah Ta'ala knows everything that happens before it happens, and that things come together by His causing them to come together, and when things are happening, He's the one who's making them happen. After that, to also know that there's some sort of connection with, even if it's not a cause and effect relationship, but there's some sort of connection between us wanting something to happen and it happening. So free will has some sort of reality, even if that reality, from an aqidah standpoint, we say is not absolute, but there's some sort of reality to free will. And the third issue, the third point, is that we're not going to understand how both of those things can be true at the same time. So, but out of these three things, the most important teaching is to understand that Allah Ta'ala has the Qadr over all things from before He created the heavens and the earth, etc., etc. And the second thing is what? That there is some sort of connection between our free will and what deeds we do. And we should respect that, even though it's not an aqidah, but it's something that we know intuitively. And the third thing is, how can both of those things be true at the same time? The understanding of that is not knowable in this world. It may not be knowable in the hereafter either, but it's definitely, for sure, we could say it's not knowable in this world. And so to just believe what Allah and His Rasul sallallahu alaihi wasallam said about them. Yes.
In the Quran, when you read Allah, it always say that Wahadainu Najdain, Amalu, Amalu, and He clearly say that He want to judge us on our action, not our wishes. So
That's not true, though. What you just said is not true. That He wants to judge us on our actions, not our wishes. Your wishes, niyatul mu'mini khayrun min amalihi. It's a hadith of the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. So if you're going to talk at the same time I'm talking, then you're not going to learn anything. Right? It's a hadith of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Niyatul mu'mini khayran min amalihi. Right? So in that sense, to say that the actions are more important than the wishes of a person, that's not true.
Judgment. Uh-huh. Allah judge on that, and Allah is not going to do any zulm to anybody. So any good deed you do, Allah will reward us, right? So if you didn't know, so overall in the Quran, especially in the Madani Surah, it was all focused on the action, 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 and all, you know, in Madani Surah, not Makki Surah, and the, with more on Imaniyat and Aqidah, it's all focused that, you know, we told you the both way, you didn't get this way, you know, falasadaqa wa rasallah, those kind of stuff. So it's more is that our action we have to do, because Allah knows everything. Allah can do whatever He wants to do, but He give us some kind of like a rules and regulation to have to follow to achieve His mercy and His what you call it, His rada. Because
what's your question?
You know, I'm saying that, you know, it is like actually, you know, the thing is what you're explaining is kind of always a little bit confusing to me all the time. That, you know, how much we have kind of like able to do, or how much we have ability to do, if everything is done by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, then we have to do something. And
so that's what did we mention? We mentioned three things. Who can mention them to me? What's the first thing? The most important thing is to know that everything happens only through the will and through the force of Allah Ta'ala. The second is that your free will has some connection to what you do. Even if it's not direct or absolute. But intuitively, you know that there's some connection to what you desire and what happens as well. Right? You understand you can have correlations, that there's certain things can be correlated rather than cause and effect. Right? Cause and effect is, for example, you know, I throw a rock at the window breaks. Right? Correlation is like, you know, the window breaks and the room gets cold. Right? The window breaking doesn't make the room cold, but there's a common cause that's making both of those things happen. So we say that at best there's a correlation between a person's will and between what ends up happening, but it's not a cause and effect relationship. And the third thing is, how can those two things be true at the same time? That's something that Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam very repeatedly told people, you're not going to understand in this dunya. This is part of our aqidah to understand that. And the reason there's also an asl in the Quran for that as well, is that the reason that those two things are going to be true at the same time, and you won't be able to understand why, is because that's how Allah Ta'ala created the universe. And it comes back, Abu Ja'far al-Tahawi writes in his Aqidah very clearly that the reason that Qadr is that Qadr has in it things that are not easily reconciled by the human intellect, is because Allah Ta'ala chose it that way. وَلَا يُسْأَلُ عَمَّا يَفْعَلُ وَهُمْ يُسْأَلُونَ, that He is the one who is not asked about what He does. Rather, He has the right to ask others about why they do what they do. So, again, last week, you know, we talked about certain things happening in the world. It's a matter of perspective. By relative perspective, different things make sense in different ways. So, just like in this world, you know, if I throw a ball at 30 miles an hour, you know, in the direction of west, if you're a stationary observer, it looks like the ball is going 30 miles an hour in the direction of west. If the observer is going 30 miles an hour in the direction of west as well, it looks like the ball's stationary and the rest of the world is moving east. So from the point of view of an observer who is seeing the entire universe at the same time, for that person, it looks like Allah is doing everything, nobody else is doing anything. But from your personal point of view, it looks like you're doing everything. What is causing you to feel that way is the same that's causing what's happening to happen. We are obliged to know, as a matter of iman, that from an absolute point of view, everything that's happening, Allah Ta'ala makes it happen, and that it doesn't happen except for through His permission and through His power and through His making it happen. But you know, yes, we're allowed to accept the fact that from our point of view, intuitively, it feels like that we're doing what we're doing. So the instruction of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam is, keep doing as best as you can, you know, in this life. If it feels like you're, you know, if it does feel like you're in control of your life, so keep doing that in as best of a way as you can. And if you do that, Allah Ta'ala will be pleased with you. But ultimately, you know that even that itself is a qadr. It's a gift Allah gave you. It's qadr. It's not something that you created on your own. Sister Aisha, you had emailed a question last week. I figured that it was something that would bear repetition in class again, so we would repeat it. And then afterward, if there's something you wanted to ask about your question again, that I would give you a chance in class. And does this clarify what you asked about? Inshallah. Does this somehow answer your question as well? But I'm telling you, bit tafsil, this is part of our aqidah, bit tafsil, you won't receive an answer to this question.
No, but because I actually tried to find what is my incentive to do anything extraordinary or do something great out of the way, because
yeah,
it's not going to make any effect.
Yeah, well, that's the thing, right? There's no, in that sense, yes, from the point of view of the universal observation, universal observer, there's no incentive. From the point of view as you as an individual, right, know that the people who are given the tawfiq to do good, those people will end up in Jannah. And the people who are given the khudlan to do evil, those people end up in Jahannam. So you naturally have some feeling you'd prefer one over the other, right? So if your preference is to go to Jannah, then it should incite in you that you know that Allah, this gives you a feeling that Allah is in control. So when you ask Him. Because Allah Ta'ala created two different types of khalq. One that says, whatever is going to happen is going to happen. And that's the khalq He created for Jahannam. And Allah Ta'ala created another type of khalq who says, Ya Allah, You're in control of everything. You know, whatever I need to do in order for You to give me a good end, you know, give it to me, because You're the only one who can. And that's the khalq He created for Jannah. Which is why you need to make friends with Allah Ta'ala. You understand what I'm saying?
Mm.
That's the point. If you understand that that's your only option,
yeah,
then that's a good sign. That's a sign you're not shaqi, inshallah. That's the point of it. Otherwise, ultimately, what happens is going to happen. You're right. What's going to happen is going to happen. But if you understand, right, that Ya Allah, that this means I really need to have a good ta'alluq with You, that's a good sign. I think that's, you know, functionally, to do it like a tax audit on the entire kainat, it's not the point of being alive. It's just to make sure you make it.
Yeah.
You know what I mean? So from the complete universal audit of why is everything the way it is, I realize that for now, at least, the answer may not be satisfying. But I think the point is to take the perspective away from that and put it, for every one of us, to put it on ourselves. And that will be much more satisfying, and you'll learn more about the universe that way as well. وَكُلُّ ذَلِكَ قَدْ قَدَّرَهُ اللَّهُ رَبُّنَا وَمَقَادِرُ الْأُمُورِ بِيَدِهِ وَمَصَادِرُهَا عَنْ قَضَائِهِ. So everything from that, from the destiny Allah has meted out for everyone, what we enjoy from it and what we don't enjoy from it, and what is sweet from it and what is bitter from it, all of that, Allah Ta'ala has measured it out. Allah, our Lord, has measured it out. And the measurements of all affairs are in His hand, Jalla wa'ala. And the origin of all affairs are from His judgments that He made out. عَلِمَ كُلَّ شَيْءٍ قَبْلَ كَوْنِهِ فَجَرَ عَلَىٰ قَدْرِهِ. He knew everything that was going to happen before it existed. And when it existed, it came into being and it started to proceed in accordance to the measurements He meted out for it. لا يكون من عباده قول ولا عمل إلا وقد قضاه وسبق علمه به. This is very important to know that nothing happens amongst his slaves in terms of action or speech or action or anything other than that for that matter. Except for he's the one who he gave the judgment that it should happen like that, and his knowledge knew that it was going to happen like that from before it happened. We don't believe like the Yahud and the Nasara do, or like other people do, that Allah Ta'ala makes mistakes, or someone did something to spite him against his will, and he became angry because of that, etc., etc. We don't believe any of those. Those things are not possible. There's nobody who can mess with Allah Ta'ala, the tartib Allah Ta'ala wanted to make anything happen on. We don't believe in dualism, in which there's a cosmic struggle between good and evil. Rather, what is good is Allah, and nothing else exists other than Him. That's it. That he everything else that happens because he wants it to happen. In that sense, there are certain things that happen in the past that a person may wonder why they happen. And the fact of the matter is that everything, this is a hadith of the Prophet ﷺ, عَجَبًا لِأَمْرِ الْمُؤْمِنِ فَإِنَّ أَمْرَهُ كُلَّهُ خَيْرٌ. It is wondrous, the affair of the believer, that his affair, all of it is good. وَلَيْسَ ذَلِكَ لِأَحَدٍ إِلَّا الْمُؤْمِنِ. وَكَمَا قَالَ عَلَيْهِ الصَّلَاةُ وَالسَّلَامُ. And that's not true for anyone except for a believer. Meaning what? Meaning when something happens that makes you happy, it's intuitive to a person, why is that good? Because of the happiness you feel from it. When something happens to a believer that doesn't make them happy, there's also good in it, you just don't understand it yet. But nothing happens except for Allah Ta'ala causes it to happen, makes it happen, because He wanted it to happen. Shaitan tricking Sayyidina Adam alayhi salam, Sayyidina Hawa alayhi salam. One might say, oh, if that never happened, then we wouldn't have to go through all of this stuff, you know? I wouldn't have to go through all of this difficulty and have all of these horrible things, that we would have been living in Jannah and blah, blah, blah. The fact of the matter is that Allah Ta'ala is the one who allowed Shaitan to do what he did. And Sayyidina Adam benefited from it. And Sayyidina Hawa benefited from it. And a great number of the creation of Allah will benefit from it. And that number of creation of Allah will benefit from it. Those are the mu'mineen. And there are going to be a great number of Allah's creation who will be harmed by it. And that's Shaitan and the people who have nisbah towards Shaitan. And so he wanted it to happen in order that a set of people that he loves can be honored even more so. And so that a set of people that he hates can be debased even more so than they were before. Everything happens, he's the one who chooses it. He's the one who picks it. If you believe in him, there's khair in it for you. And if you don't believe in him, then, you know, it's up in the air. But this is important to understand, because it helps a person make sense of the life that they live around them. It helps a person not become despondent when things happen. I mean, there are certain things that happen to people in life that are of great pain. And if a person understands this as a foundational aqidah, it accords that person somewhat of a spiritual maturity in order to be able to deal with things that happen around them. We live amongst a qawm of people who are very spiritually immature. They're great philosophers. The biggest questions they can throw out is what? Well, if God exists, then how come he can allow children to die of illness and disease and hunger? This is a very immature question to ask. If the kids are going to go to Jannah forever afterward, what's your problem, man? You understand what I'm saying? Like, why is this like even a thing? You guys are stuck on it after like centuries and millennia. You're stuck on this. This is the only thing. Your civilization can't get you beyond this. There's like other issues to deal with further beyond that point. This is a very, like, this is the children of Iman understand these things as well. If you ask a little kid what will happen, what if something happens to a kid dies, the little children of the Muslims will tell you that they're in Jannah. These are not things that a person should grapple with. Rather, Allah Ta'ala, whatever He chooses for a person, there's khair in it. There's good in it. So there's two different concepts, I guess, vocabulary words that we can take a look at. Okay? One, and they're from the Quran. It's Quranic vocabulary. Khair and shar. Shar is usually, khair and shar are usually translated as good and evil, but they're not good and evil in like a moralistic sense. They're good and evil like it, kind of like in the old English sense. So khair is like money, house, youth, beauty, etc. You guys just realized I don't know how to spell. Shar is evil in the sense of like illness or like pain, disability,
basically negativity,
death. Things that a person, a normally constituted person, wouldn't like to happen to them, right? Whereas in the Quran, there's an adjective, husn, which also means like beauty. Khair means good, just linguistically, husn means beauty. And su, right? These are more moral types of things. So husn is like, you know, iman, faith. Spiritual well-being. Allah's pleasure. Whereas su is like what? Like disbelief. Allah's anger. Right? So, the idea is every believer will experience khair and shar. That's part of the lineup Allah Ta'ala has for people. That shouldn't buck a person. You should be able to understand the difference between khair and shar and husn and su. Khair and shar will hit every single one of us several times in the day. Husn and su, a person should be very careful not to do something sayyid, something evil in the spiritual sense.
It's more an action conflict,
husn and su. Husn and su is more like a moral judgment. For example, you know, Allah Ta'ala can test a person with difficulty. And sometimes a person, Allah gives them difficulty as a test. Sometimes Allah Ta'ala gives a person a difficulty or a test for that matter as a means to elevate their rank. And sometimes Allah Ta'ala gives a person a difficulty or a test as a means to punish them. And so what's the way you can tell the difference? That at the end of this difficulty, at the end of this test, am I closer to Allah or am I further from Allah? If you're further from Him at the end of it, then it means that it was a punishment. If you're closer to Allah Ta'ala at the end of it, this means that this was a test that you were meant to pass and it was a means for good for you. So in that sense, that test, you know, someone's loved one dies. That's shar for sure. Right? There's nobody in their right mind that's like, oh, I have so much iman, I hope my like mother dies today. No, you know, if a person's like that, they need to go and see a psychiatrist. That's not a normal person. Normal people don't say stuff like that. But at the end of it, if at the end of it, you know, you go through a person, it's definitely shudder, it's definitely really difficult, right? At the end of it, if a person has husn, if a person is closer to Allah Ta'ala, then that person has a good experience spiritually from it. Whereas if they're further from Allah Ta'ala, they have an evil experience from it morally. But it's important to separate those two. Or, you know, no one in their right mind, if someone says, oh, I'll give you $1 million, I don't know, thanks, I don't want it. You know what I mean? Nobody in their right mind. Even somebody who doesn't really need the money or want the money or whatever, you go build like a well in Africa or something like that, or in whatever, in Asia. go build a well somewhere, you know, give water to people who are thirsty or whatever. There's plenty of things you can do with the money. But that's what it is. If you get the money in it and you do something good with it, then there's some husn in it. And if you get the money and you blow it off on something haram, there's a number of haram things a person can blow money off on. I don't want to mention them right now. You guys can all think of one or two on your own, and don't share with other people your what you came up with. That's not a good thing, you know? That khair can be then transformed into some sort of evil. But the idea is that you have to understand that they're decoupled, right? This is a very foundational difficulty that Protestantism has in general, and especially the Protestantism that is ascendant in North America, has, that they're not able to decouple these things. That's why, you ever wonder why Sayyidina Isa alayhi salam, he lived his entire life in poverty, and his entire message was one of abstinence from this world, and it was one of mercy to other people. And the people who claim that they're the most avid supporters of him, and the most avid, they say they worship him. Why are they the most materialistic people in the world, and why are they the most violent people in the world? This is not like whatever, like Mulvi Hamza spouting his kind of militaristic, you know, alternative political theory. This is like numbers. Just count the numbers. Who killed how many people in the last 100 years? They're by far and away, like, there's no, like, no one holds a candle to them. They're the most violent people in the world. Why is that? One of the reasons I think that this the signal got disrupted along the way is that there are a lot of, like, these Protestant movements in Northern Europe, like Calvinism, that preach this kind of what they call a Protestant work ethic, that if a person lives a virtuous life in this world, then God will reward that person with a good life. What? That husn equals khair. That if a person is bad, weak in their faith and weak in their deeds, then that person, God will punish them with death and with illness and with all these other things. Until they made worldly comforts and worldly prosperity into their new God. Because we know, unfortunately, from experience, that it's possible for evil people to make a lot of money. In fact, generally, it's evil people who are the first to make money. If you leave everything unchained, they're the first ones that will make money, because they don't follow the same rules as everybody else does. And they don't mind breaking those rules when they get the opportunity. And they're allowed to get away with it. This is something we all need to understand. Because this is something that has infected a lot of our own thought as well. That's one of the reasons people don't like visiting sick people, or people don't like visiting people who are sad. People don't like cheering one another up, is because we feel like somebody who is ill or poor or going through difficulty in their life, like there's something contagious or horrible about them, that there's some kind of leper, and if I touch them, I'll become a leper as well. It doesn't work like that. Rather, Allah Ta'ala will give someone these hard circumstances for any number of reasons, just like visiting happy people and wealthy people and beautiful people and healthy people. Also, he gives them these things for any number of reasons as well. The decoupling of these two concepts, it's very important to understand that Allah Ta'ala, when he makes things happen, he makes them happen for the reason he wants to and for the outcome he wants to, and the outcome is not linked to what, you know, what's happening right now. Rather, it's a secret known only to him. أَلَا يَعْلَمُ مَنْ خَلَقَ وَهُوَ اللَّطِيفُ الْخَبِيرُ. Would he not know he who created, and he is the sublime and the all-informed? Inshallah, I think we'll stop from here. Are there any questions?
Sheikh, so for khayr and shar, mm-hmm. Could you alternately say like sarra and darra, or pleasure and displeasing and displeasing?
I think sarra and darra is a good, also another set of vocabulary, that sarra is happiness and darra is like the feeling of having been harmed. I think that's a very good set of synonyms for it as well.
Usra Yusra, how you could do in this context?
I don't think it fits. It's conceptually, I don't think it fits neatly with it. There's some something that's there, but not. It doesn't fit neatly into it. Any other questions? I apologize, inshallah. If you will permit me, we'll adjourn class maybe 15 minutes early this week. I'm not feeling so well. Barakallahu feekum.